what I think it takes to be a good Christian. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that I listed 20 things that I think a Christian needs, 20 subjects that I feel God's people need. And all of my preaching is based or built around those 20 subjects. I'll use different scriptures. I'll use different stories, different illustrations, and so forth. But every bit of my preaching is because I believe that there are 20 things that God's people need. The thing that I believe that God's people need that is the least enjoyable for me to preach is the subject or the theme about which I'm going to speak today. I'd rather preach on any subject. I don't enjoy it. I do not delight in it. It's not as enjoyable a sermon or a subject for God's people. And yet many years ago, I made God a sacred and serious vow that at least once every few months, I'd preach along this line. About 23 years ago, a member of our church in Marshall, Texas, a little country church out at the edge of town, 10 miles away from the city limits, I guess, one of our members was taken suddenly and seriously ill. When I say a member, I mean a Sunday morning attender. I mean a Sunday night attender, a Wednesday night attender, and a man who even went to our weekly visitation program. Suddenly, he was taken without warning, ill. He was rushed to the Cannes Memorial Hospital, K-A-H-N, Cannes Memorial Hospital. I got in the car and went to his bedside. The doctor said he could not live long. Suddenly, even sooner than the doctor had thought, he died. He was under the oxygen tent. Just before he died, he lifted up the tent and looked at me and said, "Preacher, I've been a member of the church, but I'm not saved." And he died. I've seen so many folks die. If I did not believe in heaven or hell, but for one reason, I'd believe in it, believe in both, because I've seen people die. Last week, and I'm sure she will not mind me sharing this with you, Donna McKeegan, Steve's wife, came to my office. She told me the last words that Steve said. They did not give Steve much sedation. He was conscious almost, or at least off and on to the end. I was with him, I guess, 20 hours before he died. But Steve suddenly looked up to Donna and said, "Donna, where are we going?" Now, this was in the last few breaths. "Where are we going?" And Donna said, "What do you mean, Steve?" He said, "We're going somewhere. Where are we going?" And she said, "What?" "No," he said, "I'm going somewhere. Donna, where am I going?" And then he said, "Donna, I'm going." It's so beautiful. And a smile came across his face. And he said, "Donna, it's so beautiful. So beautiful." You can't watch people die for 25 years without believing they're going somewhere. They're going. You say, "Well, he's out of his head." No, he wasn't out of his head. I was out at the hospital shortly before he died. He knew me. We talked. He knew who I was. He wasn't out of his head. Where are we going? Where am I going? It's so beautiful. Well, this man looked up at me and he said, "Pastor, I was a member of the church. I'm a member of the church, but I'm not saved." And after he died, suddenly I said, "Oh my God in heaven, a member of my church came to Sunday school, came to preaching, came back on Sunday night, sat in the pews on Wednesday night for years, went to visitation, knocked on doors, told others how to be saved, and died and went to hell. So I got on my knees and made God a promise that periodically I would remind the church members that they've got to get born again if they go to heaven. I'm convinced that millions of people will be in hell whose names are on church rolls. Oh, but you say, preacher, I know that's true, but that's liberal churches. No, the truth is, more than likely, there are more unsaved people in these pews this morning than in most churches. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 13, it says that Satan plants the tares among the wheat. Satan takes the false and plants it right beside the true. What am I saying? I'm saying that beside you this morning, there may be someone on the church roll, sings in the choir, on the deacon board, teaches Sunday school, comes to church on Wednesday night, reads his Bible, tries to pray, separates himself from the world, who's not really born again. Well, you say, I know, all these old drinking Christians, these old wicked Christians, never come to church. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can't even tell the tares from the wheat. In fact, the Lord says, don't mess with them. Let them grow together till the end of time, because you don't know who's right and who's not, who's saved and who's not, who's born again and who's not. Much of the Bible has to do with this one subject. The Bible is dotted with reminders, to be sure. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. There was Cain in the Garden of Eden, and Cain and Abel. I think I could prove this to you with the Bible. It doesn't say this word for word in the Bible, but I think I could prove this to you if I took Scripture and showed you Scripture after Scripture. But I think what happened, one day God came to Adam and said, Adam, now I want to tell you something. Every seventh day, I want you to bring an offering from the flock. I want you to bring a lamb or some kind of offering every seventh day. And I want you to confess your sins, and before that lamb, place your hands on his head, confess your sins, and offer that lamb as a sacrifice for your sins. And I think that Adam came to his sons and said, fellas, won't talk to you for a while. And Cain and Abel came to Adam, and Adam said, now, Cain, Abel, won't talk to you a minute. God has spoken to me, and God told me to tell you that every seventh day, the Bible says in the process of time, it means in the ending of days, I think it means the seventh day, the last day of the week. On the seventh day, every seventh day, I want you to, God said he wants you to bring an offering, and so let's do it. And maybe, I don't know whether Cain, all that went on, but Cain came to church that day, or came to bring his offering. It's on the seventh day, and Abel brought a firstling of his flock, a lamb, and that lamb was offered. And Abel confessed his sins on the head of that lamb, and God saw his sins transferred to that lamb, and God forgave Abel's sins. But Cain said, no, I won't do it. I'm not going to have a bloody worship service. I'm not going to have a old gory kind of an experience. And he went out and he picked some wheat, maybe, and some corn and so forth, and he brought God something that had no blood. And the Lord did not have respect to Cain. Now, Cain was religious. Cain, we have no record of Cain being a drunkard or an alcoholic or an adulterer. We have no record of Cain being a very wicked, vile man. Cain was a good man. Cain was religious. Cain came to church. Cain gave to God. But Cain was lost. We have the story in the Bible of Judas Iscariot, even one of the 12, chosen by our Lord to be of the original 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot, who was chosen to be one of the 12. Judas Iscariot, who was chosen to be the treasurer of the 12. No doubt the most trusted man of all the 12 apostles. The Bible says that he had cast out devils. The Bible said he'd walk with Jesus. He had seen him walk on the water. He had seen him open the eyes of blind people. He had seen him cause the lame to get to leap, and the dead to live, and the sick to be well, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. Judas Iscariot had seen. He had touched Jesus himself. He had leaned upon his breast. He had heard him speak the words of comfort and peace. He had seen people saved. He had seen marvelous miracles. And Judas Iscariot died and went to hell. Why? Because he didn't get born again. That's why. Listen, there is a wicked, vile teaching going around this world that all you got to do is love your neighbor and have love and wear a smile button and all's okay. That's a wicked, vile
communist, humanistic kind of teaching. You've got to get born again if you go to heaven. Jesus thundered down through eternity, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Nobody will walk the streets of gold, nor face the Lord Jesus Christ forever, nor sing the songs of Zion, nor enjoy fellowship with the saints in heaven, unless he's come to a place in his life where he has been born again. Oh, you say, "Well, I belong to a church that doesn't believe that." Then you and your whole church is going to hell. Well, you say to the house, "I have my own religion." You better get born again, or your religion will be in hell. You've got to get born again. 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 You've got to get born again if you go to heaven. They say, "You Baptists think you're the only ones that are right." I got news for you. I don't even think the Baptists are right. You can go to hell from the rolls of this church as well as you can anybody else's church. Not your church or mine. It's not your baptistry or mine. It's not your communion or mine. You've got to get born again. And Jesus reminds us over and over and over again. Oh, I've often thought about Judas Iscariot. God bless him. My heart breaks over that fellow. He was a good man, as men go. He was a model kind of a fellow. I think I know what happened. The Bible seems to teach this. One day the strangest kind of preacher came to town. Oh, the strangest kind of preacher. He wore the strangest kind of clothes, and he ate locust and wild honey. Dr. R.G. Lee says grasshopper salad is what that was. Now, I'm not sure that's what it was. But he came to town, and word spread across town. Have you heard that strange preacher? In fact, he's not even in town. He's out in the wilderness, and people are going out to hear that strange fellow. Do you know what happened? A bunch of Pharisees came down, made a mockery out of him. He called them a bunch of snakes and sent them back to their pews. You never heard such a fellow in your life. What a preacher, what a preacher. He talks about somebody coming after him. He talks about he's not the main one, but somebody. You ought to go out and hear that fellow. He's a barnstorming kind of a guy. You ought to go out and hear him. And the word came to Judas Iscariot. And Judas went out, and he sat in the crowd that heard John the Baptist preach. And oh, what a preacher. And there was something that happened in the heart of Judas Iscariot, I think. There was John, and there was James, and there was Peter, and there were others who came to hear this unusual preacher. And the time came for the invitation, and some came down the aisle and received Christ as Savior. And Judas decided he'd go down the aisle, but he never did receive the Savior. He never did mean what he said. He just went because somebody else went. He never did have a new heart. He never did really mean in his heart. He was turning from his sin and receiving Christ as his Savior. He didn't mean it. And I dare say, if they read the name, somebody probably stood up and said, "We have this morning Judas Iscariot. He is coming professing his faith in Christ." And Judas said, "I'm not really. I ought to get up and tell him now. I ought to get up now and say, I don't mean it." But his pride kept him from doing it, maybe. And then the day came when Jesus chose the 12 to be the closest to him. Those 12 people that were going to carry his message upon his departure. And Jesus called off the names and he said, "I want these to serve me as my closest helpers." Peter, I want you to be one. And Andrew, I want you to be one. And James, you. And John, I want you. And finally Jesus pointed to Judas Iscariot. And Judas said, "Me? I'm not even saved," but didn't say it out loud. And I'm sure something in Judas' heart began to say, "I ought to get up and say it now. I ought to tell him I'm not really saved. I ought to say it. Lord, I want to say something." No, I can't say it. Oh, Judas, if you'd have just gotten up and said, "I can't be an apostle. I'm not born again," you wouldn't have been in hell for these 2,000 years. But Judas didn't. No doubt when Jesus laid his hands on Judas' head, oh, Judas felt the hands that soon were to be nailed on the cross, and soon were to be pierced with the nails, and soon were to be driven to a tree. Judas Iscariot, when those hands laid on his head, oh, Judas said, "I ought to tell him now. I ought to tell him now, but I can't." And Judas goes on his mad way toward hell. A church member, but not born again. A preacher, but not born again. A follower of Jesus, but not born again. An apostle, but not born again. And one day, Jesus came and said, "Fellas, said, we got some money here. We've taken an offering. And we got some money here," and said, "one of us ought to be treasure this outfit. Somebody ought to take care of the books, and we want a good, honest fellow to take care of the books." And somebody said, "Not a honest, more honest man in the world than Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's the finest fellow in this country, and nobody's more honest. I nominate Judas Iscariot to be the treasurer of the disciples and carry the bag."
And they gave Jesus, walked over maybe and gave Judas the money. And Judas took it and thought, what an honor. Not only am I a church member, but I'm a preacher. But more than that, I'm an apostle. But more than that, I have the money. I've been chosen to be trusted by those who serve with me. Oh, Judas said, I ought to tell him now. I ought to stand up and say, I'm not born again. By the way, if there are those in this room this morning who know you're not saved and you don't know that you're born again, and through these years you said something on the inside, it said, do it now. But you said, no. Young folks back in the back, listen to me. And you said, I ought to do it now. And something said, no, don't do it. And you didn't do it. And all these invitations and all these years, the doubts of disbelief have pricked your soul, and you have not stood up and said, I'm not saved in God's name. Do it this morning. Don't leave without Christ. And finally, Judas Iscariot came to the place where he sat at the table. And around the table, there was our Lord at the head of the table. And there was Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, and all of them. And there sits Judas Iscariot. And our Lord said, somebody at this table is going to betray me. Oh, Judas, now's the time. You ought to jump up and say, it's me, and I want to be saved. I've been living a lie. And Judas, I'm sure something, oh, can you feature when Jesus himself spoke how it must have pierced the heart of Judas Iscariot, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Finally, so far gone he was, he placed the kiss of betrayal upon the brow of our Savior, and they led him off to be crucified. And Judas Iscariot took 30 pieces of silver for betraying the Son of God, and then hung himself and fell down the hill outside the wall of Jerusalem and is in hell. He's been there now for 2,000 years. Why? Because he was too proud to admit, though he was a church member, he wasn't born again. Though he was an apostle, he wasn't born again. Though he was trusted, he wasn't born again. Let me say what I've said through these years, 13 and a half years here. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You go because you get born again. You don't go to heaven because you got confirmed as a baby, confirmed as a child. You go to heaven because you're born again. You don't go to heaven because some preacher or pastor sprinkled some water on your little brow when you're a baby. You go to heaven because you're born again. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You go to heaven because you're born again. You don't go to heaven because you take communion. You go to heaven because you're born again. Oh, this morning, if the Pope baptized you, and if his wife worked in the dressing room when you got baptized, think about that for a minute, would you please? The first Pope had a wife, you know. Peter did. That doesn't make you a Christian. You say, fella, Mr. Moody one day was walking down the street, and the drunk walked up, and he said, hello there, Mr. Moody, guess who I am? He said, who are you? He said, I'm one of the ones you saved. Mr. Moody said, you look like one of my cases, all right. Yeah. I went to the Marshall, Texas penitentiary, jail, one day, just to visit. And I said, Brother Fisk, how long are you going to be in? But I went to Marshall, Texas jail to visit. And one fellow was four fellows in prison. And one fellow was laying down. He was a drunk. He could hardly look up. He looked up at me and he said, oh, Brother Hilt, what did you come here for? And I said, I came here to preach and get folks saved. He said, no use in your preaching. All four of us are members of your church. And... what am I saying? I'm saying that it doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. The question is, you're born again. It doesn't matter how many churches you belong to, how many times you got baptized. The question is, are you born again? You recall other stories in the Bible. There's a Pharisee and the Republican, and the Democrat and the Republican, and Republicans and sinners. But anyway, there was a Pharisee and publican that came to pray, and the publican looked up and said, I'm so wonderful. I tithe, and I'm clean, and I'm faithful, and I'm religious. I'm glad I'm not like this poor, poor, wicked publican here. And the Bible said the Pharisee died and went to hell, and the publican died and went to heaven because he beat on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Over and over again, these aisles are constantly filled with people who belong to the church but have not been born again. I often wonder how many others are sitting out there who didn't have enough courage to come. Now back to our text this morning. The story is an unusual one. God pulls open the door to hell and allows us to look down inside of hell for a minute. We'll not turn to it, but it's in Isaiah 14, verses 9 and 10. Hell is opened, and God enables us to look down into hell.
and their Babylonian people in hell. He allows us to see the Babylonian people in hell. And then all of a sudden, as the Babylonian section of hell, as it's burning and screaming and crying in hell, all of a sudden the doors open. And maybe somebody says, "Somebody else is coming! Somebody else is coming to hell!" And those Babylonian peasants and poor pauper people look up, and it's their king, the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. And these people in hell look up and they ask this question, "Art thou become like one of us? Art thou become like one of us? We didn't expect to see you here." I think one of the awful things about hell will be the fact that when one gets there, how shocked some will be to see him if he was a church member or served the Lord. There was an evangelist. I won't call his name, but you would know it if I called it. He was known especially in this state. Very famous man in this state. Oh, 25, 30, 35 years ago. I won't call his name. Dr. Walter Wilson told me this story. How that came time for this man to die. He's on his deathbed. And Dr. Wilson went to his deathbed. And he said, "I've come to watch you go to heaven." And the evangelist said, "But Dr. Wilson, I'm not going to heaven." He said, "Why, my brother, you've preached 1,000. I'd say in his day, he's one of the 10 most famous preachers in America. And Dr. Wilson said, "But you preached 1,000. But he said, "I'm not going to heaven. I never have been saved. Dr. Wilson, I've lived a lie. I've not been born again. I've not been saved. I'm going to hell." And Dr. Wilson said, "But why don't you get saved?" He said, "I can't. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell." With that, he was gone. Don't you imagine when the doors of hell opened and he walked in hell? Don't you think they were shocked to see him? That's what it says here. How shocked people will be to see a church member in hell. Those people on the job who curse the name of God and drink their liquor and profane everything that's decent and right and use vulgar language and live wicked, lewd, vile, lascivious kind of lives. And you don't. They die and go to hell, and someday they see you there. They'll say, "Art thou become as one of us?" Let me tell you a story. This illustrates it. Sort of funny, but illustrates it. Years ago, I got on a traffic binge. I was down in Marshall, Texas, and I got off on a binge of preaching on obeying traffic laws. Isn't that a terrible thing to preach about? But I really did let them have it. And they had in Marshall, Texas, a little school you had to go to if you got a ticket. Say if you went 60 in a 30-mile zone, or got a bad enough ticket, you went to a traffic school 4 consecutive Saturdays down at the courthouse. And so I said to my people, "Don't waste your time." I said, "Obey the traffic laws. Good night. You're a Christian." And it so happened that about a dozen or two of our people got traffic tickets and went down to that crazy school. And would you believe after weeks and weeks of preaching like that, would you believe that one day I was driving down the street and looked up and saw a flashing light behind my car? And would you believe that that fellow wanted me? I looked down to my speedometer, and do you know what they had done? They had set the speed limit 10 miles too low in that area. And the speed limit had broken my law. And so I thought, well, I can talk him out of it. I tell you what I always do. I always get out of the car first. Girls, I always get out of the car first and walk around and lean up against the cop, I mean the policeman's car, and try to intimidate him. "Hello, how are you?" And he didn't look up. He just started writing. And he gave me a tract. My charm and personality and dynamic did not work. And he said, "That'll be 4 weeks in traffic school." Oh, my soul, I've been preaching all these weeks on driving carefully and safely and obeying the law. What will I do when I walk in that school? Half the people in that school go to my church, and I've been standing up there preaching, and I dread it, and it's one of the hardest things I ever did. And so I got there just on time, and everybody else was there, and they were writing, making a few notes, and would you believe where the door was? I thought the door would be back in the back. I'll slip in, sit on the back row. Would you believe where the door was? You guessed it on the first guess. The door was right behind the teacher of the traffic school. Everybody came in, had to come in, face the whole crowd. And so the people were looking down, and they're making a few notes, and then they heard the door open, and they went.
one of my men, his name, I'll think of his name in a minute. Well, I can't now. But anyway, he was an insurance salesman. He looked up at me and he said, "Of all the people, I never thought I'd see here." And they laughed and they laughed and they laughed and they laughed and laughed. If I'd have been put in prison, they'd have just died laughing, I know. They couldn't believe it. Here I was. I was the fellow who preached about drive carefully, speed limit, speed limit, speed limit, speed limit. And all of a sudden, I had gotten a ticket, and there I was. And for 4 miserable, wretched, long weeks, I sat there and listened to that fool guy teach me how many feet behind the car in front of you, 10 feet. Anybody know you're supposed to get as close as you can to the car in front of you? They taught me about the speed limit here and this diagonal sign and a triangular sign and an hectagon and a hexagon and an octagon and all that kind of wonderful stuff. And they taught me, and for 4 weeks, and every week I'd walk in there, when I'd walk, they'd all stand and bow as I'd walk in. That's what the scripture means here. Here's the king of Babylon who had sat on the throne. Here's the one who had had power over the entire kingdom. Here's the one who'd spoken and folks obeyed. Here's the one whose presence people stood and bowed. Here's the one who had ruled the nation. And all of a sudden, he dies. Where does he go? He goes to hell like anybody else goes, hasn't gotten born again. The Lord is trying to teach us here. It doesn't matter how high you've gone. If you're the king of the country, if you don't get born again, you'll go to hell. If a drunkard doesn't get born again, he'll go to hell. But if Mr. Nixon's not born again, he'll go to hell too. A man who's a fallen man, a sodomist, if you please, homosexual, will die and go to hell because he's not born again. But Mr. McGovern will too if he doesn't get born again. I can't say that I'm happy about that Mr. McGovern might go to hell. But if he does go to heaven, I hope he lives in a different town than I live in. But he'll have a socialist government up there, wherever he is, I'll hit it for sure. But he has to get born again. So does Mr. Agnew. So does Mr. Kissinger. So does Pope Paul. So does Jack Hiles. So does Dr. Billings. So did Franklin Roosevelt. If Lyndon Johnson wasn't born again, he's in hell this morning. And if Mr. Truman wasn't born again, he's in hell this morning. And if Mr. Eisenhower wasn't born again, he's in hell this morning. That's one reason why these little preachers that go to the White House and preach these devotionals and don't tell the president how to get born again are going to face God Almighty one of these days, because they're untrue to the message of God. What the White House needs is what your house needs. And what Washington needs is what our town needs. A generation of preachers who thunder out, "Ye must be born again." That's what this old country needs. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said we need thousands of preachers going up and down the country preaching one sermon, "You must be born again."